Previously on Your Kingdom Come.
Today's big idea from our text is that as we share the gospel, the kingdom will grow. As we share the gospel, the kingdom will grow. Just like that penny can turn into 5.3 million, Jesus says, as we share the gospel, it will grow and make an impact on those that are around us. When he was looking for those who were going to start the church, he didn't call out the religious experts or the rich or the elite. That's not how he did it, right? He reaches out to the poor, to the needy, to the broken, to the hurting and sick, to the women, the outcasts of society. That's who Jesus starts with, the little seed that Jesus planted there in the hearts of the disciples there 2,000 years ago, spread from town to town, from place to place, until here we are 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, worshiping Jesus because we've heard the gospel. Why? Because the gospel has grown and it's expanded. It's continued to move forth for the glory of God.
Good morning. I know what you're thinking, 2 weeks in a row in a tie. It's not a world record. I used to work at a bank, wore one every day. Brushing the hair 2 weeks in a row, that is unusual. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to continue in our look in Matthew as we've been going through the book of Matthew now for a while. And over the past few weeks, we've been in the parables. And Matt's been preaching through the parables. Eric stepped in and filled the pulpit one Sunday morning and continued to look at the parables. And this morning we're going to continue. We'll be in Matthew 13, 44 through 50. If you want to go ahead and turn there and just hold that spot. And as we prepare, one of the things I'm grateful for, the way we kind of walk our way through books of the Bible is we always have an idea of where we're going. And so a few weeks ago, Matt knew that he wouldn't be in town this weekend. They're off visiting his sister who had her first baby this past week. And so Matt and his crew have made the trip up to Chattanooga. They'll be there for a few days. And so he says, hey, I'm going to be gone the 7th. We're going to be in Matthew 13 in this area. Start reading ahead. And as we get closer to it, he says, hey, here's the scripture I would like for you to look at. And so I had the opportunity to be aware of where we would be way in advance, which is beneficial if you're trying to prepare to preach in some ways. And in other ways, if you have too long to prepare, you come up with lots of stuff. So, I mean, we'll be here a while. But we have these commentaries, and if you've ever been in Matt's office, he's got just a wall of books, and I've got a wall of not as sophisticated books in mine as well. But there's some commentaries, and we have access to use those and to help us in our study of Scripture. And I would be honest with you, tell you first of all, though, the first place we go, and the first place I go when I'm preparing is I go to the Word. Why go anywhere else? This is what we're teaching, right? So I read through the Word, and typically what I'll do is I'll make some notes on my phone, kind of a general outline as I understand it, make some references to some other scriptures, put in kind of some of the subheadings so that I have an idea of what do I think this scripture is saying the first couple of times that I read through it. And then a lot of times then I'll go to a commentary that I trust and say, am I on the right track? Or maybe that I'm on the right track, but they word a phrase a little differently than I would, but I like the way that it sounds, so I'm going to steal their quote, right? And so the first place I went to, as I read this and made the notes on my phone, the first commentary I went to, I was not 1,000 miles within where this dude was. Scary for a non-seminary person with a business background. Right? To have read this scripture, and I've read this before, and I've probably heard sermons from this before, and the notes that I made, I wasn't really in the ballpark where this guy was. And I was like, man, that's dangerous. What am I going to do? And so I reread it, and then I reread his stuff. I was like, I don't know, you know? And fortunately, you know, we can look at other people. We can look at some other pastors that we know and trust. And so I found another pastor that I know and trust, and I found a message that he had done on this same scripture, and his outline, this is going to sound like I stole it almost word for word where my outline was. And I was like, hey, maybe I'm not so lost, right? Maybe I have an idea about what's going on here. Now, the second pastor that I went to is Pastor Matt Peake. 2 years ago in February of 2022, he preached from the verses that I'm going to preach from today. How do I know that he did that? Because a few years ago, somebody challenged us as the very first DNOW speaker that I brought in. He challenged us as a church. You may not even remember this. He challenged us. He said, parents, find a Bible that you can make notes in. And then give that Bible to your kid. So that's what I've been doing for the past 8 years. For the first four years of that thereabouts, I had a Bible and I wrote notes and sermon notes, all my sermon notes and prayers. And then I gave that Bible to Lilla before she went to college. And so for the last few years, I've got this new Bible, and I've been taking notes in it for the past couple of years. And then next year, as Ada graduates, turns 18, and gets ready to head off to school, then she will get this one with those years of sermon notes. And so I happened to turn to Matthew 13 to look, and boom, there it was, Matt's sermon from 2 years ago. This scripture, his outline, my notes, the prayer that I wrote down for Ada to go along with it. Right? And so the danger is now, I don't want to re-preach Matt's sermon, but the reality is scripture says what it says. It says what it says. So I did not go back and listen to his sermon intentionally. Because otherwise we could just hit play. And I wouldn't even have to have a tie on. And we could just hit play and have the sermon. But if you happen to be somebody that keeps notes and you're looking through it, you're going to see some similarities. From where Matt was in 2022 in February, as we were kicking off a new year, and where we're at today as we're working our way through these parables. So this is Matthew 13, 44 through 50. I'm going to offer this as our big idea. It says this: there's a priceless treasure that's out there, but not all will be found with it. There's a priceless treasure that's out there, and not all will be found with it. And if you're familiar with the parables, that priceless treasure may start ringing a couple of bells, and you kind of have an idea of where we're going to be. Well, let me read that scripture for us. This is verses 44 through 50, Matthew chapter 13. It's three different parables, two of them related, one of them more related to something that Eric preached about a couple of weeks ago. And it says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into good containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance we have to be here this morning and to study your word and to sing praises and to pray and encourage and minister to one another. I pray that through the teaching of the word, one, that I would be faithful to it, that I would present it as clearly as I can, that we would be challenged through the Holy Spirit, that we would be conformed to your likeness, and that we would go out this week and do the things that you call us to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, those first two parables, as we read through them, just three verses in the first two parables, they're very similar. So we're going to look at those two parables together, and then we're going to look at the third parable as its own place, right? And so here we go. So the first two parables are basically parables of two different treasures, verses 44 through 46. There are some similarities. There are some differences. And as you read these things, if you're like me, as I read scripture, I try to think of questions that come out of what I'm reading. Like if I'm a non-believer and I read this, what kind of questions would I have? As a believer and I read this, what kind of questions do I have? And some of these questions are crazy off-the-wall questions, right? And so as you read this, you may have some questions that are going to come up too, and I'm probably not going to address any of them. You're welcome, right? Do your own investigating. Figure out your own answers to your own questions. Jesus is speaking to your heart through the Holy Spirit just like he speaks into mine, right? But if you have questions through this or you got some ideas, I'd love for you to reach out and chat. Let's work our way through this a little bit. But two things that we're going to see. The first thing that we're going to see is we're going to see two different circumstances regarding these parables. Two different circumstances. One, we see a treasure in a field that's hidden. One, we see a pearl of great price that is found in the market. There's different circumstances surrounding these things. Let's talk about the treasure in the field. It appears to be random. Nothing in scripture would tell us that this person that finds this treasure in the field knew that he was going to find it. He stumbles upon this. Is it some guy that's just walking a field that he walks consistently day after day, back and forth from one place to the other? We don't know that. Is it somebody that works the field? So he's out there and he's plowing it up and he bumps into something and he can't figure it out and so he ends up digging it up. We don't know that. We just know that some man, for some reason, finds a treasure in a field. He takes the time to dig it up, and he recognizes it as being something of immense value. That's what we know. Now, I always try to think of, you know, picture, word pictures or examples that go along with something. And this is what I thought of. And for the first few rows in the center, you're not going to get this at all, right? For some of the adults in here, you're going to get this reference, right? Something that we find by surprise that is of immense value. And I thought of the Beverly Hillbillies, right? The Beverly Hillbillies. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen this show in my life, but I know the theme song. And I don't even know why I know the theme song. I had to look it up to make sure I wasn't misremembering it. But let me read you some of these lyrics. It says that a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day, Jed was shooting at some food, and up through the ground came a bubbling crude oil, that is, black gold. Texas tea, right? And so I thought of the Beverly Hillbillies when I thought of this person finding this treasure in a field on accident, as I pictured just Jed with his gun shooting at a rabbit or something, and he misses, and all of a sudden, I'm moving. I got so much money, I'm going to move to Beverly Hills, right? Because that's what the TV show's about. It makes for a better TV show. And so he finds this thing of immense value by accident. He wasn't looking for it. And that's the circumstances surrounding this treasure in the field. This person's not looking for it. He doesn't have a, whatever the equivalent to a metal detector would have been. Stumbles upon it. But don't miss the fact that once he found it and he dug it up, he recognized immediately that it was valuable. It doesn't tell us what it is. It doesn't tell us what it looked like. We just know that he found it and it was valuable. Think about the parable of the pearl. This is a merchant. This is a different story. This merchant works in the pearl business. Their job is pearls. So they go from place to place and they're shopping, right? They're trying to find pearls that are for a good price here that I can then probably go sell over here for a better price. They're trying to make a living out of this. And so they're going from place to place, and they look at the pearls, and maybe that day they've already bought a few. They got some in their pocket. But then, unlike any other day, they see a pearl that is so different than everything else. They recognize it immediately as being of immense value. Different than any other pearl that they've ever seen. And they find it and they buy it. There are different circumstances surrounding the findings of these two valuable treasures. One hidden in a field and found by accident. One, this pearl merchant doing what he does every day, going out and looking at pearls, and boom, he finds one that is different than anything that he's ever found. But there are some similarities. They find it and they both immediately recognize it as valuable. Priceless. There are different circumstances surrounding the findings of these treasures, but there's one definite cost. This is the big thing that we see from these parables. We can look at these parables and we can have questions about things, and that's okay, but let's not gloss over what's the big deal that we see, that upon finding them things is immensely valuable. The same phrase shows up in 44 and 46. 44 says, in his joy, the man goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. He buys the field because it contains the treasure. In verse 46, it says, the merchant went and sold all that he had, and he bought the pearl. Sold all that he had in both instances. Can you imagine what the friends and the family thought? I go home. I stumble upon a treasure in a field out in the nowheres of Cockpit County. And I come home to Julie and I say, we need to get everything together and we're going to sell it. Well, why? Well, I found a treasure in a field. It's hot. Did you have something to drink today? Like, have you had some food? How do you feel? Let me look at your eyes. What's your name? Can you count to 10? Right? Like, all these questions are going to come up because this makes absolutely no sense. Or I start getting my stuff together and I start going next door to my neighbors. Hey, would you like to buy this from me? Well, yeah, would you like to buy this from me? Yeah, why are you selling all your stuff? Man, I can't tell you. I can't tell you why I'm selling all my stuff. Just know that I need to get rid of it. I want to get rid of everything that I have. Why? Because I've found something that's of such value that I'm willing to give up everything else. That's it says the definite cost. And we look at that, well, there's no dollar amount. There's not a definite cost from a dollar amount standpoint, but there is a definite cost in this. Both were willing to part with everything that they had for this one thing. That's very simple. It's crazy. But as the song says, but it's true. They were willing to get rid of everything they had to have this one thing. Can you imagine how amazing that one thing had to have been? To immediately be recognized as of such value that I can get rid of everything else that I have to get it. That's crazy. So in these parables, we see circumstances that are different in regards of how the things are found, but we see this response was the same. Get rid of it all. Let's go get this one thing. And instead of waiting to the end to talk about some application questions, we're going to jump into a couple right now. The first question really is, okay, what is the treasure? Well, the treasure is the kingdom of heaven, right? I mean, we keep going over and over and over into this. So what does that mean, the kingdom of heaven? It's a place. Yes, I believe it's a place. I believe Scripture teaches that it's a place. But even more so than that, it's a relationship with the God that created us. The kingdom of heaven is this relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ that he sent. It's of such value that I should be willing to get rid of everything so that I could have that one thing. So the first question I have for us is this. How do we hear the gospel of Jesus? There's a couple of different ways it happens. Some people hear it randomly. The person that's at the gas pump that happens to be beside you one day when you decide, I'm going to tell this person about Jesus. The person that's waiting with you in line at Walmart who just went shopping for groceries. They just went shopping for groceries, right? We got a family in our church that takes the bulletins every week. And in the past, they've taken those bulletins and they've passed them out to people in grocery stores around this county. You think the person went to get a loaf of bread and 2 gallons of milk and a bulletin from First Baptist Church that day? No, they didn't. They stumbled upon the gospel by accident that day because somebody had it and was going to give it to them. They didn't anticipate it. They weren't looking for it. They heard it by accident that day. But that's fine, though. Who cares? Who cares how somebody hears the gospel as long as it's the real gospel? Some people are going to hear it by accident, randomly in the middle of the day. Some people are very intentionally looking for it. We've got people, some people in here, like you have had questions about this Jesus person, and you've had questions about Scripture, and you've been looking, and you've been listening, you've been hearing, and so you've been working your way. You're the pearl merchant going around looking for pearls, and I pray that one day that your eyes are open to the pearl of great price that sits before you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've been listening, and you've been looking for it. How do we hear the gospel? Sometimes we hear it accidentally. Sometimes we hear it intentionally. The next question is this: how do we respond when we hear the gospel? Everybody responds when they hear the gospel. No response is a response. We all respond when we hear the gospel. So how do we do it? Look at these two. What do they say? It says they gave up everything to have access to the gospel. This isn't going to be on the screen, but if you want to make a little note of Luke 14, 25 through 33. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what does it cost to be my disciple? And he's laying out some stuff that's pretty difficult. Luke 14, I will read verse 33. It says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Maybe that was just a turn of phrase that Jesus used. Renounce all that you have so that you can be my disciple. I think it's this. We have to hold loosely to the things that we have. Because what if Jesus says, I want you to give that to me so that you can follow me? We say, well, when will that happen? Well, look at the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler goes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. He's like, man, I've done that. Awesome. And just, hey, by the way, sell your stuff. And it says he left sad because he had much. He was holding tightly to the things that Jesus says, you're going to have to let go of this if you're going to follow me. We have to hold loosely to the things that God has given to us. The good things that God has given to us. Because what if, in a moment of obedience, he says, let it go and give it to me. Renounce that thing that you have so that you can be my disciple. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's got to be the new self over the old you. It's got to be God's purpose over your own plans. It's got to be a relationship with Christ over a relationship with the world. The gospel calls us to respond. Have we responded like the men we see in these parables? Have we responded with, I will give up everything to follow you? It's a tough question. It's a challenging concept, but we see it in these two parables. We see their response so quick, so bold, to sell everything they had. Why? Because the one thing that they saw was the most precious thing that they'd ever seen. Our relationship with Jesus is more precious than anything I've ever seen. It's more precious than my family. What will we do to have that relationship with Christ? The parable of the treasures, the hidden in the field, and the parable of the pearl. Two great treasures found in different ways, one definite cost. They gave up everything so that they could have it. The third parable is weird. Like, in all honesty, a couple days ago, I thought about stopping here. But I was like, Matt's on vacation with his family. I'm not fixing to text him and say, hey, by the way, I'm not going to preach on the verses that we talked about that I was going to preach about. I'm going to stop short. Good luck getting ready, right? I can't do that. One, that's my boss. I like my job, right? And so we're going to keep on going. So as we read this, we're like, man, this seems like it's a little weird. It doesn't really coincide with the treasures, but it does. It ties back to Eric's sermon the other day from the wheats and the tares and how he says the church wasn't ready. So if they would have gone out and pulled the tare, the wheat would have come up too. And the wheat wasn't in a place that it needed to be, that it needed to be taken up yet. The church isn't always ready to be received. In this case, in this parable, the church is ready. This is the parable of the net. The first thing that we see in the net is we see a shoal of fish. I'd never heard the word shoal before. Used like this, but I mean, I have to alliterate because that's what we do. And so I got to find an S word that has to do with fish. And school means a school is a similar species of fish altogether. A shoal is a wide variety of fish that happen to be all together. I didn't know that, right? Now I do. So when we talk about this net and the picture of the net that it painted in the script, it says that there's this all sorts of varieties of fish were in the net and they were all drawn in the same net at the same time. So that's the picture that Jesus is painting. All fish caught in the same net, regardless of their species. How was this net cast? We don't know. How long was the net left out? We don't know. But we know that it ends up in the same place. It ends up pulled to shore. So what is the net? The net's the gospel. The net's the gospel. It is the thing that offers salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the real gospel, is the thing that offers salvation. And we are called to cast that out as wide as we can, as often as we can, as consistently as we can. And this parable is time. The shoal of fish all ending up in the same spot on the shore. And what are we seeing? We're seeing a showing of the future. This parable is pointing us to what's going to happen. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is about us going out and doing what we're supposed to do. This is in your notes. The collective church is the vessel of the gospel. But we don't do the saving or the separating. What's our job? Cast the net. What's our job? To share the gospel. What's our job? To live it out and to portray Jesus to the world around us. What's our job? To understand how to talk somebody from the scriptural standpoint, how to talk somebody through this concept of, hey, you're a sinner in need of something. But it's the Holy Spirit that saves. It's the Holy Spirit that can look inside the person's heart and really see what's going on. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. And at judgment, it's God who separates us one from the other. It's God who separates the evil from the righteous, the goats from the sheep, however you want to look at it. Not me. Not you. But we are still called to share the truth. We don't put somebody in heaven. Only God through the Holy Spirit does that. I can have a conversation with somebody for 45 minutes in my office. I can ask them every question that I can think of, and they can answer every single one of them in a way that to me sounds valid and good, but the reality is I don't know where their heart's at. I don't. We can see fruit, and we should see fruit in the lives of the believers, but we see fruit in the lives of other people as well. I can't know, so I can't do the saving. But we can't stop and say, well, since I can't do the saving, then that's it. No. Cast the net. The old proverb is, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Lead it to water. What are you doing? What am I doing? Let's think of this from a generational standpoint. We've got young people sitting in the front. We've got young people that are down there on that nursery hall. We've got young people that are upstairs. They are being discipled by somebody. Led in some direction. Parent, is it the direction that you want? And if it's not, what are you doing? Church, what are we doing to support these families as we're trying to help them navigate through raising up their children, especially those that maybe you've gone through this process and you've seen the good and the bad and you've been against the rocks and the difficulties and the obstacles. How can we walk with these families and help them point their sons and their daughters in a way that points them towards Jesus? Let's lead the horse to the water. Let's cast the net of the gospel. Because what's going to happen? A time is going to come where we will be separated. They show up in the same net. They end up at the shore, but what happens to the fish? They get separated. And the description of the parable is that the angels are going to, at some point in time, there's going to be a separation of evil and righteous. And the only righteousness I have is in Jesus. So when it says evil and righteous, it's not in Christ and in Christ. This is what it says in the parable. One group gets the kingdom of heaven that we've been talking about. The other group gets a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Talking about hell is not popular. Talking about hell is not fun. Some people that have been in church their whole life, some that would call themselves pastors, would say, well, hell's not even a real place. It's just descriptive. Well, I believe that hell is a real place. I believe that Scripture teaches that hell is a real place. I believe Scripture teaches that heaven is a real place. But let's just pretend for just one second that it's not, that this is just a metaphor. Would you like to go to a place where the metaphor of it is that it is a fiery furnace and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? That's the metaphorical description of it? No, I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to go to that place that's a literal description of it. That's what happens according to this parable. That's what happens according to Scripture. It's the third question today. What's the ultimate result of how we respond to the gospel? There's two. Heaven, an eternal relationship with the Father. Hell, an eternal separation from the Father. How do we figure it out? Jesus. The gospel. Be found in Christ. Hell is the very opposite of a treasure in a field or the pearl of great price that we'd give anything for. I truly believe that hell is a place that if people understood more about it, they would do whatever it takes to stay as far away as possible. So what does it take? What is as far from hell as possible? Like, I don't know. A relationship with Jesus. It's that simple. A relationship with Jesus is as far from hell as possible. That's for the adult, that's for the teenager, that's for the kid. For the person that's never been to church, for the person that's been in church their whole life, a relationship with Jesus is as far from hell as possible. We're not merely saved from eternal separation. We're saved to an eternal relationship. We're saved to a full life. We're saved into this priceless treasure, into this priceless pearl, this relationship with the King. A relationship that is so great that I should hold loosely just in case I have to give up everything else to have that one thing. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Rebels without hope. And in steps Christ, who dies on our behalf for our sinfulness. We trade out our sinfulness for His righteousness. He pays the hefty price of salvation at the cross. That's what we talked about and we look at when we talk about Easter. He pays the price at the cross. And I mean, let's just be honest. If I look at myself, I'm not a pearl of great price. I'm not a treasure hidden in a field. But Jesus paid for me at the cross with His life. So how will you respond? If the gospel requires a response, how will you respond? Perhaps you've heard it countless times and you've been looking for Jesus. I got saved at 19. I grew up, started coming to this church at 14 so I could go skiing, but who cares? You hear the gospel. There's folks that have sat in this church so they could play softball. Who cares? We want them to hear the gospel. And I sat here and I heard the gospel week after week, because there were faithful Sunday school teachers and pastors. They were sharing it with me and telling it to me. And week after week, I heard it. And my response was, no. Week after week, I heard it. And my pretend response when I was 16 was, sure. But at 19, I knew. My eyes were open to this valuable thing that Jesus offered. This life with Him that He offered. So perhaps you've been sitting in church for years, but the true value of the gospel has never really pricked your heart. Maybe today would be that day. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been to church. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel. How amazing would it be that for the first time, that the first time would be the charm? You stub your toe on the priceless treasure that is the gospel by accident one day, and your life is forever changed. Whether it happens the first time somebody hears the gospel or whether it happens the 1,000th time somebody hears the gospel, it is no less miraculous because it is somebody that was dead who is now alive. And the first person that shares the gospel with somebody and gets rejected and the last person that shares the gospel with somebody and it gets received, they both, the person that said it first thinks they did nothing. The person that shared it last thinks they did everything and they're both wrong. Cast the net. Where are you going to be this week? Cast the net of the gospel. You may feel like it's a waste of time, but it's not. You may be leading the horse to water and they're stubborn. That's okay. Cast the gospel out. I think fear is oftentimes a poor motivation for salvation, but the reality is there is an eternal place called heaven and there is an eternal place called hell. But you're not saved from hell. You're saved into this relationship. The relationship is the valuable thing. This morning, I'll be down front. If you want to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, or you have some questions. If you want to kind of set up an opportunity to meet and talk with some of the real pastors that aren't here this morning, it's not going to hurt my feelings. But if you've got questions, I want you to ask them. Maybe you're here this morning and you can think of somebody that you want to share the gospel with. I pray that you would be bold and humble at the same time in doing that. That you would be prayerful before you step into that opportunity. That you would be prayerful after that opportunity. And praise God, if somebody's life gets transformed and they get saved, that you would be willing to walk with them through a discipleship relationship. In a minute, as we have the invitation, the offer is very simply this: be obedient to what God calls you to do. Whatever that looks like for you in this time, in this space. And the invitation won't end as we leave. If you get later on this week and you have something come up and you want to talk with somebody, we're here. We would love to be able to do that with you. Because here's the reality. We started with it, and let's end with it. The big idea: there's a priceless treasure that's out there, and not everybody will be found with it. Not everybody will be found with it. Our job is to make sure everybody has a chance to find it. How will we do that? How will you and I do that this week? In our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, in our ends of the earth, just like Acts 1:8 says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that he had commanded us. Don't be scared, because he's with us always until the end of the age, even today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, have had to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the songs and the prayers. We thank you for your word. As we look at something written a couple thousand years ago and we think about that it has such impact on our lives still today, we can understand it in context of the teaching of the parable in that moment and then recognize what the impact it has on us in 2024. Well, let us be found faithful to be vessels of the gospel. As the church, let's share the gospel with the world around us. Making sure that it's not because of our lack of activity and our lack of desire that somebody doesn't hear the gospel. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, maybe today would be the day. Maybe they have questions that they just need to ask. I don't offer answers because I'm wise. I offer answers because I know you. And I firmly believe that in you, we can answer the questions that we have. Lord, as we lay out every opportunity and every option across this large table of life, that the gospel is one that truly transforms. The gospel is one that has true power. So we have it. What will we do with it? Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.